Thank you, men. What a blessing it's been to have the Harris brothers with us. Looking forward to them being throughout the conference with us. But tonight, I'm glad that my friend could come down and make it down where it was warmer than where he's at right now. Amen. Up in Georgia. He said it was a promised land, preacher. He echoed it out there, and he's pastoring up in Waycross, Georgia. This is one of my best friends in all the world. I would say my best friend kind of grew up in the ministry here, on staff together, and in college together, and in English together. Amen. We just had a good time. I'm so glad he could come, and I'm glad he can preach to us. You come.
Amen. Thank you. Well, it's my joy to be here. I was thinking about this. How many of you ever been in the hospital, the emergency room, or you had to have surgery, some type of procedure, and you get in there and the doctor comes and he sees you and they diagnose you, or if you have the procedure, he does the work. Then when you're in recovery, he comes in and he tells you how everything went, and he says, we're going to send you home here in a few moments. And then an orderly comes in, a nurse comes in, and she really don't do anything. She just tells you everything the doctor's already said, everything the doctor's already done, and you're just waiting so for her to hurry up and finish so you can go home. And that's kind of how I feel. I feel like I'm the orderly. We've already heard from all the doctors. Amen. And when I was handed the schedule, I was intimidated. The preaching schedule, it was Dr. Harper and Dr. Caldwell and Dr. Carter and then Brother Chad. What a blessing. Amen. No. And so I feel like I'm out of place. I've enjoyed the preaching, and I think we could just say amen about everything we've already heard, and we'd be helped there. But it's a blessing to be here. My nieces are members here. Three of them, four of them. How many? Three, right? Three of my nieces are members here, and I had the blessing of them coming this past weekend, and they were able to be in church with us this past Sunday, and they were blessing. They brought their mom with them, and after church, I got off my bus route, come home, and my wife was making lunch and had all of them over, and Hannah, she said, Uncle Chad, she said, I noticed something about your church. I said, well, what'd you notice? She said, everything y'all do fast. She said, the song service, I mean, congregational singing, every song is fast. And she said, the specials, every special's fast. She said, the offertory is fast. And their dear, precious mother had to pipe up. And she said, I'll tell you one thing that isn't fast. She said, their preacher isn't fast. And I think I know where she got that from, because her preacher's been awful critical about my preaching lately. Amen. And so I will preach fast, but I will not tell you I'll preach short. Okay? All right. Take your Bibles, if you would, find the gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter number 28, and I want to preach from a familiar passage that probably just about everyone under the sound of my voice tonight is familiar with. And a couple of weeks ago, I was seeking the Lord as far as direction for what He'd have me to preach here in this conference, and God kept leading me to this thought, And I'll be honest, I kind of questioned the Lord, and I thought, Lord, I know where I'm preaching, I know who I'm preaching to, and Landmark is kind of the cream of the crop. I mean, Landmark's been taught, and you practice what you're taught, and I just couldn't get away from this thought. I believe this is what God would have for us. And so as I'm preaching tonight, I don't want you to think that I don't know where I'm at, and I don't know who you are. I want to preach on the subject. I was able to come in August, and I was invited to preach the week of Baptist School Revival, and that was a blessing. I love revival meetings. I believe that revival is still possible. I believe that as long as God is on his throne, that we can have revival. And I believe that with all my heart. And there's some things, there's definitely some things that as believers we need revival in, some areas we need revival in. And we don't have time tonight to preach on all those. But one thing that my heart's really been burdened about, and I want to preach on a revival of soul winning. Now you say, preacher, we're a soul winning church. Didn't you hear next week? That's all we're going to do all week long is soul. I know. I know you do that several times a week. I was trained here, and I know that. But there's a reason why it's called revival. Because revival means life again or life anew. In order to have revival, that means, number one, you must be living. So you got to be regenerated, got to be born again. Revival's not for the lost. Revival's for the saved. But the product or the result of revival ought to be lost people getting saved. And I know this. I know that all of us that serve God from time to time, it's easy to get in a rut. It's easy to get complacent. And so please, as I preach tonight, do not think that I'm harping on you. Don't think that I don't know what you're doing. I know that. But sometimes it's good for God just to stir the embers and stir the coals and rekindle the flame in our heart. And I pray that God would do that for us here tonight. I want you to look with me in Matthew 28, and I want to begin reading verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let us pray. Father, I ask you to help us now. We've enjoyed the week already, all of the good preaching. God, if somebody's heart has not been stirred, Lord, through what we've heard already, Lord, they're in serious spiritual trouble because you've spoken to us and you've helped us. And Lord, you've convicted us. And Lord, I feel like I've already been drawn nearer to you through the scriptures. And Lord, you've spoken to my heart personally about some things. And I thank you for that. But Lord, I come to you, and God, we're a needy people, and I'm needy tonight, and Lord, I need your help. Father, I pray that, God, that you'd help me. Father, I pray that you'd fill me with your power. Lord, help me to say the things you'd have said. Help me to say it in the right spirit. And Lord, I pray the word of God would fall on good soil here tonight, and Lord, that you'd do a work. Holy Ghost of God, apply the word of God to our hearts, and do a work that only you can do. And Father, how I pray if there's somebody here that's lost, what a shame it would be to hear a message on soul winning but never give a person an opportunity to receive the gift of salvation. I pray if there's somebody lost that tonight they get saved. Father, convict us, challenge us, change us, and we'll give you glory for what you do. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. At this point in Scripture, here in Matthew chapter 28, you know your Bible, the context. Jesus has already been to Calvary. He's gone to the cross, and he's laid down his life for the sins of the world. And he was taken off the cross and laid in that old borrowed tomb, and on the third day he had risen again. And where we find ourselves here in Matthew 28, Jesus has risen from the dead, but he has not yet ascended back into heaven. And during those days while he would be on earth after his resurrection, he would once again try to stir the heart and give instruction to his disciples, to his followers, concerning the will of God for their lives. And I think about this. I think about the subject of Calvary. I think about how we're thinking about the preaching on the subject of soul winning, revival in the area of soul winning. You could put it this way, revival in the area of evangelism. We need a revival in the area of evangelism and evangelism in our local churches. We need a revival of evangelism around the world in the area of missions, amen, carrying the gospel to the lost across the oceans and across the border. And I think about what should compel us to go? What compels us to go? I'll tell you what ought to compel us is what they just sang about. The boys sang about Calvary. Amen. Calvary ought to compel us. I'm so glad that Calvary wasn't just an idea, some type of thought that God had. And I think about what Brother Harper said in his preaching. God didn't have to search through heaven to find a Savior. When Adam sinned the garden, it didn't catch God by surprise. But I still believe in foreknowledge. I believe in the foreknowledge of God, that God knew what man would do. God knew that man would fall. But God gave man an opportunity to obey. And when man would sin, he gave man an opportunity to be forgiven if they would just place their faith in his plan of salvation. Amen. I'm thankful for that. You know this, the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied Calvary. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, for the sake of time, we won't go there, but Isaiah pretty much painted a very vivid picture of what Jesus would experience there upon the cross of Calvary in our place. Then in Jesus' earthly ministry, even right here, turn back a few pages to chapter 20 with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 20, and be reminded of what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20. Look what it says in verse number 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." And verse 19 says, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him." And thank God that Jesus didn't stop there. Thank God he didn't say, "Boys, this will be the end. Boys, I'll be finished at that point." But thank God that there's the rest of verse 19. And he says, "And the third day he shall rise again." Jesus very plainly told his disciples about Calvary. He wasn't surprised at what would take place in the days and moments leading up to Calvary. Amen. He knew what he was going to do. I think about the Apostle Paul. Paul would testify about God himself, about his purpose, about Christ's purpose and the coming into the world. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Amen. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. That Jesus came to save sinners. You know, Calvary was planned by God himself, by our God. It was planned for our good and for his glory. I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Talking about God the Father made his precious Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Boy, isn't that a blessing? I get a blessing every time I think about the imputed righteousness of God. I think about how that on Calvary Jesus was standing in my place. How that on Calvary, I think about, I'm looking for some small boys, but all the small boys are big boys now. But I think about on Calvary, in the blue shirt, "Would you come help me for a moment? You look like the smallest one there." "No, come on, I'm not going to embarrass you. And go borrow his jacket, grab his jacket real quick. Y'all know this, but I want to see it and hear it again. And hurry, y'all are wasting time, amen. Stop the clock, Richard. Put that jacket over top of you." I think about how on Calvary, here's what Jesus did. Jesus took his righteousness and exchanged it for my unrighteousness. He took my sin upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for me. I should have chose a bigger one. Brother Coral, come help me, would you? But Jesus, in his goodness, took his righteousness and clothed me in his righteousness. So now when the Father sees me, he don't see my sin, but he sees the righteousness of his precious sinless Son. Isn't that a blessing? I get a blessing every time I think about that. Thank you. But that's what Paul was talking about. Now inside this passage, go back to chapter 28 with me if you would. Chapter 28, there's some things I see, and I'm going to hurry. This is introduction. I'm getting to the message. The introduction will be long, and the message will be very brief. I want you to notice a few things I see. You know, there on Calvary, here's what took place at Calvary. Calvary was God giving heaven's best for the world's worst. So that the world's worst may have an opportunity to have heaven's best. Isn't that a blessing? We're unworthy of heaven. We're unworthy of the Lord and His goodness and His righteousness. But back there in Matthew chapter 28, here's what we find. We find our mandate. Before Jesus would go back to heaven, He gives us a mandate. He said, go. 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 You may be here and you may already be tired about seeing that anniversary Sunday sign. You may already be tired about hearing about the push to invite visitors and get more bus riders on the bus. And you may get tired already about next week. All we're going to hear about is going and going and going. Can I say this? We only have one option. It's either we go or we say no. We go. Or we say no. We have a mandate. Jesus said go. We have a mission. A mission given from the Lord Himself. We've been instructed to go and to teach all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. A mission. By the way, can I say this, church? Thank God for the good report of baptisms. You know, the Great Commission is more than just one thing. There's three parts. It's going and preaching the gospel, reaching the lost, and then getting them down an aisle and getting them baptized, and then it's plugging them in and discipling them. And can I say this? Many of you know this, but it's not His responsibility to disciple your converts. I believe in personal discipleship. I believe that the best way we can disciple is for you and I to go win somebody and then reproduce ourselves in them. Thank God for new convert Sunday school classes. I think we ought to have them. But soul winner, don't be lazy and just stop at sharing the gospel. Go all the way with them. Aren't you glad somebody went all the way with you? We have a mission. We have a message. Over in Mark's gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to preach. We have a message. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we're to teach them. I think about this. You know, Paul said over there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Amen. Take that young Christian, that new convert, and begin to teach them the things somebody taught you so that in turn they can take what they've been taught and teach another. Amen. A revival in missions. A revival in evangelism. A revival in soul winning. I think about this. We also have a master. Jesus said, and I go. He said, teach them in verse 20, teach them to deserve all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always. Isn't that good? We don't have to go by ourselves. But the Savior goes with us. I think about what Paul said. Paul said, we're laborers together. Amen. With God. We labor with God, but thank God He labors with us. He goes with us in our labor. But I ask this question. I know how it is here at Landmark from my time being here. I know how it is in the church I pastor, and I know how it was when I grew up in a pastor's home. I know how it is. In spite of the mandate and in spite of the mission and the message, in spite of the master and the promise we have of Him, why is it that among so many of God's people that the Great Commission oftentimes becomes the great omission? I think Brother Coral said it earlier today. I think it was him, made the statement about we talk about a lot of things. We talk about it. There's a difference between talking about it and implementing it. acting upon it. Amen. According to recent statistics here in the United States, listen to these numbers. These are mind-boggling to think about. We know them because we see them, but when you hear the actual numbers, this is mind-boggling. According to recent statistics, 95% of Christians in our churches in America today have never led one single soul to the saving knowledge of Christ. Sunday, I had a dear lady in our church, been having a lot of health problems, and she's not able to attend many of our services. And Sunday, she had one of her better days and was able to be in church. And during fellowship time, I come to her and spoke to her for a moment, told her how glad I was to be able to see her and for her to be in church. And she said, "Pastor, can I tell you what I pray for every day?" She said, "I pray for the rapture. I pray for the day that I get to go home." You know what that reminded me of? I believe this on my heart, preacher. I believe that the only thing left on God's calendar before he tells his precious son to go and bring his children home, I believe the only thing left is there's still a sinner that needs to be saved. The thing is, I don't know who that sinner is, and neither do you. I don't know the last sinner that'll be saved in this age of grace, this church age we live in. I don't know, but I do know this, that at some time before the trump of God sounds, there will be one more soul that is saved. I ask you this today, whether you're a senior friend or you're a middle-aged person or a young person, you're plagued with health problems and you're burdened down with things, and you say, "I just wish Jesus would come. I wish Jesus would take us out of here." Can I tell you one way that may hurry Jesus up in his coming? Go tell somebody about him. Go tell somebody about Christ. Not only 95% of Christians in America have never led a single person to Christ, but 80% of believers in church today do not consistently witness for God. I won't do it, but if I were to ask everybody in the room, pull out a gospel tract, I believe that would reveal this statistic to be true. I don't believe that gospel tracts are the only way to witness, but I believe that, listen, hey, if you're going to witness, you have to witness with a purpose and with a plan. And one of the best ways to have a plan is to have the plan of salvation on you to be able to share with somebody else. One of my dear friends, Brother Freddie Reed, Evangelist Freddie Reed, not long ago in our church, he preaches twice a year for us, and he was preaching about the importance of giving out gospel tracts, and here's what he said. He said, "Every gospel tract you carry in your purse or in your pocket, you're carrying a little preacher. Every tract you give away, you may not have an opportunity to go through that whole plan, but when you give that tract to some stranger, some employee behind the counter, you're giving them a preacher. When they open that gospel tract and begin to read it, that tract is preaching to them." It said that less than 2% of Christians in America are involved in the work of evangelism in any way. You say, "Do you believe that number is true?" I do. Preacher, why do you believe that? Because I know how many people I have on average on a Sunday morning. I know how many people I average on Thursday night when we go soul winning. And by the way, the bigger the church just reveals, the bigger the problem. That there's less going. It said that 70% of Christians in America do not give faithfully to the work of world evangelism in our local churches. You say, "Preacher, you must not have seen our goal. You must not know what we gave." Hey, I know what you give, and I know what your goals are. And I was trained. Listen, our church had a record year, a mind-boggling year, but I think about this. I wonder what would happen if every Christian in a Landmark Baptist church got a burden for evangelism. I wonder if we could multiply that by 4 or 5 if every person got involved. Amen? I commend everyone that does, but listen, hey, there's more that can be done. There's more to do. So that leads me to believe that as God's people, we stand in need of real, genuine move of God and of revival in the area of winning souls to Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, and hold your place there in Matthew and go to the book of Psalms and Psalm number 85. Psalm number 85, to put in context, I believe that in this time, the children of Israel had just come back from captivity. And they're in desperate, desperate need of revival. In Psalm 85, I want you to look with me, find verse number 6. Psalm 85 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I believe that we find, beginning in verse number 4, I believe that we find a prayer. The psalmist is praying. Come to verse 4 with me. Verse number 4, look what it says. It says, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation. Cause thy anger toward us to cease." Notice the psalmist said, "Turn us." What is that? I believe with all my heart that that is a prayer of repentance. Turn us. God, as Christians in America, that's what we so desperately need. We need God, once again, to turn our hearts back to that which is nearest and dearest to the heart of God. What is that? Telling the lost world about His precious Son. Verse 6, we read it, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" He's praying for revival, but then he said that thy people may rejoice in thee. It's a prayer of rejoicing. The psalmist wondered, you know, I got thinking about this week as I was reading, as I was studying. You know a way to have a rejoicing church? You ever come to church on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night and you just feel like, man, the service is cold, the service is dead, the service is dry, and boy, if Brother Bert just leads some more lively music, if preachers just preach a better message, amen, if the Sunday school teachers would just get a little more enthusiastic as they teach. No, listen, hey, you want to know how to have a rejoicing service? Go out into a lost and dying world during the week and witness for Christ. Tell them of a loving Savior that died on their cross, and bring them, listen, pray that God would convict some soul, that they would come to Christ, amen. Trust them for salvation. You know what will happen rejoicing? You get them to come with you on Sunday morning, walk an aisle, you'll be rejoicing when you come to Pastor Parsons and say, "Pastor, I want you to meet Brother so-and-so. They got in the family of God this week. They want to walk the aisle this morning. They want to make public their profession in Christ. They want to follow the Lord and believers' baptism." You know what's going to happen? Your rejoicing's going to turn to His rejoicing. When He begins in turn to share with the church what's going to happen, this new Christian's going to get baptized. You're going to begin. And by the way, if you don't rejoice over that, you need a revival. Amen. You need a revival in your heart. I mean, if you can't see lost people that got regenerated, born again, saved by the precious blood of Jesus, come down the aisle and accept Christ, and their lives are different. They've been made a new creature in Christ. And boy, if God don't squeeze your heart and the juices begin to run out the corner of your eyes, we need revival. I remember I was little, when our James was little, I first started pastoring James and Hayden. Andrew was just a baby, and I remember people get saved. I remember sitting right here, Dr. Carter, and seeing people walk the aisle after I got saved. I'd see people walk the aisle, and James would be sitting there on a Sunday night beside me, about 8 years old, and I'd be sitting there, Brother Parsons, I'd just be weeping, and James would look at me during an invitation. He'd say, "Daddy, is everything okay?" And I'd say, "Son, everything's real good." He'd say, "Daddy, what's wrong?" "Oh, son, there ain't nothing wrong." "Daddy, why are you crying?" I said, "Son, these are tears of joy. I'm rejoicing because I can relate with that person. I know what it was like to sit in a church service lost as a sinner on my way to hell. I know what it was like to put God off and reject God. But I remember one day coming from a seat right over there on a Sunday night, setting aside my pride, amen, brother Hard, and walking down the aisle. I remember grabbing Dr. Heron and carrying him to the altar and saying, 'Dr. Heron, I'm lost, I'm dying, I'm going to hell.' I remember him taking his Bible and opening it up and putting it before me, and he said, 'You know what you need to do. You know you need to get saved. You know you need to call.' I remember when I got up off the altar, I remember it was as though God reached down with a crane and He took a burden off my shoulders I've been bearing for over 20 years of my life, rejecting Christ and gone, gone, gone. Yes, My sins are gone. Amen. I remember what it was like that night when I went home, Dr. Carter, and I called my dad and I said, Dad, I want to apologize. I've been lying to you, Dad. Dad, I wasn't saved. Dad, I was lost. And Dad, I just was acting and showing. But Dad, I want you to know I've been saved tonight. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And Dad, it's real. It's real, Dad. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I'll never forget. My dad said, Son, you don't have to apologize. Boy, I'm so glad you got in. I'm glad you got saved. I remember calling my sisters that night and I said, I want you to know, I called my big brother and I said, I want y'all to know I was weeping with tears of joy. I said, I want you to know I got saved tonight. I ain't going to hell. You ain't got to worry about where your little brother's going. I'm saved, saved, saved. Boy, I still get excited. I see people come down the aisle. I still rejoice seeing people get saved. People say, you're a big guy. Men aren't supposed to cry. Somebody as big as God moves in your heart. And he begins to rearrange things and change your life. I can't help it. He said, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? He's praying for revival. Pastor, deacon, choir member, church staff, church member. Can I say as clearly as I know how? We need a heaven-sent revival in this area of going and telling others about Christ. Brother Parsons, I love you, and I believe you know I do. We got a lot of talk and a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching about soul winning. And it's easy in a ministry like this to be busy in the work of the ministry. There's walls that need painted. There's roofs that need fixed. There's students that need taught. There's food that needs cooked. There's music that needs prepared. But what will all that matter if we're not actively seeking to see sinners saved? I think we ought to have the best looking facilities in town. I think that everything we do, it ought to be first class. I got a saying in our church, no junk for Jesus. Don't give out no wrinkled up gospel tract. Give your best. But it's real easy to get backslidden in the pew of the church and the service of God. We need a revival of soul winning. I heard one preacher say this, an evangelist, years ago. He said this about God and his business. He said that soul winning and church planting, mission work, publishing of the Word of God, that's God's business. And he said any church that's not actively involved in the business of carrying out God's business ought to just get out of business. There's a lot of dead churches. They sing good songs, have good preaching. But when that generation dies, that church is going to die. Because there's nobody going and telling another generation about Christ. You say, preacher, don't you know where we're at? I know where we're at. I know what's happening. I know what's being done. But imagine how much more could be done if all of us just get a revival in the area of soul winning. I told this story at church on Sunday. My brother-in-law, please don't hold this against me, but Richard's my brother-in-law. I love Richard. By the way, if you knew what he was before he got saved, I'm going to tell you something that he probably going to get mad at me about, but when I was in Bible college, we lived in the house right behind the fellowship hall in the corner. And they come down to visit us one weekend. I think on Saturday afternoon, we're going to have a birthday party, one of the boys. They come Friday night, and Richard was lost. He was a good man, a good husband, a good father, but he was lost. Bus breakfast would meet about 7:45. The college bus would stop in front of my house and drop all the college students off to come inside the fellowship hall to eat breakfast for bus meeting. Cars lined all up and down. Senior Patriots, you got all the folks for Senior Patriots. I wake up and I'm going to my nursing home that morning. I walk out the front door and there's my wonderful brother-in-law sitting on my doorstep with shorts and no shirt, smoking a cigarette. He was lost. And I walked out and I thought, oh my soul. Tammy, pack up. We're being thrown out. We're going to be fired. Pastor ain't going to let me work here no more. I said, Richard, listen. I said, do you mind doing that on the back porch? And please, would you put a shirt on? I mean, that's not. Please just put a shirt on. I remember when my brother-in-law got saved. God changed his life. But Pastor Parson made mention about him cooking. And I thought about this. I'm a good-sized man myself. I like to eat. Amen, Brother Sam? I like to eat. And, you know, I'm a little nervous about skinny people cooking my food. Because when I see a skinny person, I kind of wonder, is there a reason why you're so skinny? You're not getting enough. And if you're cooking it, you probably ain't cooking enough. And when somebody's telling me about food, I trust a big guy. Because he evidently knows what's good. Amen? And so I think about them steaks we had on Monday. I knew they'd be good. Because there wasn't no skinny guy cooking them, amen? But not long ago, a few years ago, I had a man in our church, a couple in our church, precious people, love the Lord, and he was a big guy, Brother Andy. And he was telling me, he became one of my dearest friends, and him and his family loved on our family. He was a businessman, and he said, hey, I want to take you and Miss Tammy, y'all get a babysitter, I want to take y'all to the best steakhouse within driving distance. He said, now, it's in the middle of nowhere. It's out in the middle of the woods. And we're going to drive down this dirt road. He said, but it'll be the best steak you ever ate. And he talked it up. He said, man, you don't even need any steak sauce for it. He said, you get that ribeye about an inch and a half thick, medium rare. He said, oh, man. And my mouth began to water, and I couldn't wait. And he and his wife were taking us. And man, I fasted all. I quit eating at lunch on Friday to get ready for it. Amen. I mean, because he said they've got a salad bar. They got nanner pudding on the salad bar. You can get nanner pudding while you're waiting on your steak to cook. And I thought, glory to God. Amen. So I didn't eat from lunch on, Brother Cody. I didn't eat on Friday, Saturday, no breakfast, no lunch. I was ready, man. I'd been training for this event. So we get there, and there's a long wait. It's on an island. There's a creek, and around there's a little old place called Reedy Creek, family-owned place. And everybody talked about it's the best steak you ever eat. So we get there, and they said, it's going to be about a 45-minute wait. And Brother Andy, he said, it'll be worth it. I promise you, it'll be worth it. Let's just wait. I said, yes, sir. I've waited since lunch yesterday. I'm ready. So we finally get our table and we sit down and the place is packed out and it looks like a barn inside. It's nothing fancy. I mean, in Florida, the health department probably shut them down. But up there, we can go into a veterinarian and have a steakhouse. But anyhow, the waitress comes. She's taking her drink order and she said, I just want to let you all know, by the way, she said, we're out of steak. What? She said, oh, yes, but we do have grilled chicken breasts and we have shrimp and fish. I said, ma'am, I have not fasted since yesterday to eat a dry piece of chicken. And if I wanted seafood, I'd go over to Brunswick and I'd eat the best shrimp and fish that the mouth could ever taste. I came to this place to eat an inch and a half thick, medium rare cooked, ribeye. Yeah. She said, sir, you have to come back another day. And I thought, God help us. Y'all ought to quit falsely advertising. This ain't a steakhouse. How in the world does a steakhouse run out of steak? I told Brother Andy, they ought to go get some plywood and 2x4s and close the doors, board it up, and close it down. If you're going to run out of steak on a Saturday night, shut it down. I got thinking about that, and then I got thinking about a lot of churches. They meet together, social events, coffee clubs in the morning, sipping sisters, social hour. Hunting and fishing time, football fellowships, but no soul winning. Can I say this? I wouldn't want to be a part of a church that wasn't actively engaged in the business of telling lost people how to be saved. I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor, but I'm just saying, listen, they're not in God's business. You say, we're not like that. I know that. But aren't you falsely advertising if you say we are part of a soul winning church, but you never have part in soul winning? I'm not being ugly, being mean. When I play basketball, I don't like to watch basketball. I like to play it. I ain't no good at it, but I get bored watching it. Brother Matthew come up, and we had some other guys come up, and our boys both played basketball in high school and for the high school. And one night about 10 o'clock, they had friends over, and they were making fun of us, calling us old men and everything. And I said, you better watch it. These old men come out there and whoop you. It was 10 o'clock. It was 28 degrees on Friday night, Monday, whatever night. I don't even know what night, but it was freezing cold. I said, y'all want to play them? They got up, took their jackets off. They said, we're going to play. Man, we whooped them. We beat them the first game, and they said, hey, that was just kind of warm up. I said, oh, you want another whooping? We whooped them again. They said, no. I said, no, we're done now. We can't walk. We're out of breath. We're fat and we're out of shape. No, you ain't doing it third time. Amen. Now, my wife told me as I was walking out the door, she said, Chad, you have not consulted with your physician. I do not think this is a wise choice. And I said, woman, you speak like foolish child. And what I'm saying is this, I wasn't going to sit there and watch all those other old guys play while I sat there. Can I say, don't you let everybody else go and get some soul to Jesus while you just sit there. Get actively involved in bringing the lost to Jesus. Jesus said, go. Let me give you three things and I'm done. Here's the message. I'm not preaching, I'm just giving to you. Preacher, why should we go? Number one, because of the condition of the lost. They're without Christ. They're on the way to hell. And without Jesus, they're going to be eternally separated from God. On the road of life, sinners are dying. On the sea of life, sinners are drowning. I believe with all my heart there's people all around us. They don't know what they need. They know they're not satisfied with what they have and what they're doing, but they don't know the answer. I believe there's a bunch of people around here to get saved if more people just go out and tell them. I told Brother Parsons at supper tonight, I said up there around that Posner Park, I said, y'all send some of these preacher boys plant a church up there. You can plant two, a Spanish church and an English church. That place has grown so crazy. People just tripping over. I went in one of the stores and shoulder to shoulder. And I thought, these people are perishing without Jesus. They're lost. The condition of the sinner, the command of the Savior. He said, go. You can't even spell God's name without spelling go. Two-thirds of his name is go. You can't spell gospel without first saying go. 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 I remember I had been at our church and about 2 years, and God was really blessing, and we merged two churches together, a church plant and a dying church, and God just got in that thing. And I had to order a couple that was a good couple. And they come to me and they said, "Preacher, we think you ought to slow down just a little bit." And I said, "What do you mean?" I thought they were concerned about my health. "Brother Coral, you talked about being pushy." They said, we think you're getting a little pushy about this matter of soul winning." Think we ought to slow down a little bit. And I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "You're putting too much emphasis. Every Sunday morning you're preaching to lost people. Every Sunday morning you're talking about people need to get saved. Then on Wednesday you're talking about how church people need to go find a lost person, tell about Jesus." And they said, "Don't you know there's more in that book than just soul winning? We think you're putting a little too much emphasis on it." I looked at that dear couple, I love them. And I said, "I didn't know you could put too much emphasis on that which is dearest to our God." You can't put too much emphasis on it. The Savior said, go. I heard one preacher say this. He said, "The Lord is a missionary God. And God's son is a missionary son. And our Bible is a missionary book. Go." We have a mandate. We have a command. Jesus said this. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Isn't that a convicting thought? Jesus didn't say there to the disciples in Matthew 28, "Listen, would you consider going? If you find time in your busy schedule, would you go?" Oh, he gave a command, go. He gave the commission, go. I think about the folks in heaven. I think about when you're reading the book of Hebrews, that great cloud of witnesses, and I'll be honest with you, I don't understand I can't tell you everything they're seeing and not seeing. But I'd like to think that there's some folks in heaven that had so much faith in God that they're up there cheering us on and saying, "Go, go, go, just go." Yeah. I read in the Bible about that rich man that died and went to hell, and without a doubt, I believe that there are people in hell that are saying, "Go, go, just go, 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 go. Go." So there's the command, but then there's the consideration. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll close in just a moment. Stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I know this isn't the most exciting subject we've heard. It's not the most exciting preaching we've heard. But I don't think there's any more important subject than going and telling the lost world about the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look with me if you would. Begin in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his own body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." I could go on and just keep on reading. But you know, every person who's saved, we're going to stand before the judgment seat. We're going to give an account of what we've done for God since we've been saved. I think of all the crowns that will be given to believers that we'll lay back at the Savior's feet. I think about the soul winner's crown. I wonder, will you have one? Will anybody be in heaven because of you and your testimony and your witness, where you open your mouth and you just told them what you know about the Savior? Will there be anybody in heaven because of you? I think about earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about there'd be some saved so as by fire. I get the picture of a man standing there, and the fire department has just left as his house has burnt completely to the ground. He's standing there, and he used to have a house, but now it's gone. He has no evidence. Everything he has is burnt up. And I think about how many people are going to be saved. They'll be in eternity, but they'll have nothing to show for what they've done since they've been saved. A revival in soul winning. How shall they hear without a preacher? Preacher, my pastor goes, and our deacons go, and their staff go. I'm glad you mentioned that. Staff members, can I say something to you with love? If you're on staff at this church or any other church, and your main purpose isn't bringing souls to Christ, you look at it as just a job, a career, and you're collecting a check. You never show up on Thursday, never show up on Saturday. You never stop at the track rack when you leave church to grab gospel track. I'm not being mean to you. Why don't you go get a job at Lowe's or Home Depot or at the car lot, or go build a house or turn wrenches at the shop? Instead of taking advantage of the money that God blesses the church with, let somebody else move into that position that'll have a burden. I believe this, Brother Parsons, the way we ought to look at things as we work for the church is, if I'm teaching, if I'm turning wrenches, if I'm fixing a roof, if I'm painting a wall, if I'm cutting grass, this isn't my main thing. I'm just doing this to enable me to go tell somebody about Jesus. I'm doing this as a way that I can help hold up the hands of my preacher so that we can go tell the lost world about Jesus. A revival in soul winning. I preached this, not this message, but I preached in August here, and I'm not excited to tell you, but as a pastor, there's times I get backslid in the area of soul winning. I get busy in the ministry doing good things. And it's easy to get so busy doing good things that we neglect the main thing of sharing with a lost world that Jesus saves. I wonder what would happen on February the 2nd on Anniversary Sunday at Landmark Baptist Church if every member that's here tonight just determined that between now and then, God, with your help and by your grace, I'm going to go and try to find somebody that I can tell about Jesus. so that I can walk them down an aisle that morning, rejoicing, and share with my preacher, here's another sinner whose life has been changed. I wonder what would happen. Would you bow your head with me? Our heads bowed. I wonder, are you part of that 2% tonight? You part of that 95%? Where do you fit in at? And I'm not asking you to browbeat you, but I'm just saying, maybe tonight we'd say, Lord, would you examine my heart? God, if there's things, that priorities that have got out of place, God, would you help me to make those things right? And Lord, give me a revival in this matter of telling souls about Christ. I'm going to pray in just a moment before I do. I wonder, Christian, you're here tonight. You say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart about this matter of soul winning and of telling others about Jesus. Preacher, would you pray for me? I want a burden for souls. I want to be a part. I want to actively witness for Christ. Preacher, pray for me, please. Or anybody like that, you just slip your hand up, put it right back down. That's me, all across this room. Let's stand together. The music's going to play. You come. Father, we ask you to bless the invitation now. Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater burden for that which is near and dear to your heart. Help us to leave this place prepared to tell somebody about Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to enter into heaven empty-handed, but God, help us to have others that we would bring along with us as we share about your grace. These that raised their hand, God, I pray that you'd help them. Help us. Revive us, I pray. In Jesus' name.